For today, we're going to be looking again, continuing through these seven letters to the seven churches near the beginning of the book of Revelation. And, you know, we were actually looking at the red letters of Jesus, and I decided just, you know, to, how about some red letters of Jesus after he rose from the dead? And so we started, and once you start those seven letters, you pretty much have to go through them. And these are the letters that the risen Lord Jesus is getting John to write down. So we're going to, Lord willing, finish, get through them at some point. Today we're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday. And you know what? We're actually in a whole new chapter now, Revelation chapter 3. So if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll start at the beginning there in just a moment. And like I did last Sunday, I don't know, it just seemed kind of to make sense to take this letter just one or two verses at a time. So maybe a little more expositional, as they like to say. I don't know. I'll just stop to make some comments, you know, as we go along. The letter was addressed to the church in Sardis. And I thought I'd better say a few words about that place before we start. Sardis was about 50 kilometers south of Thyatira, where we looked at last Sunday. And Sardis enjoyed prominence as a commercially prosperous and a military strategic city, militarily strategic. Throughout its history, there was a major trade route that went through, as well as some kind of a military road. So troops would also travel that road. It was an important highway through the Hermas River Valley. And you can tell I'm just reading what I found in a book, but just as every place else in this part of the world, idolatry flourished. The city was famous for the Acropolis, the Temple of Artemis. And though the temple was never finished, it was equal in size to the more famous Temple of Artemis that was located in the city of Ephesus. And you may have even read it in Acts chapter 19, but Paul created a bit of a riot to break out in the city of Ephesus. Well, actually, it was a silversmith named Demetrius. And you can read about him sometime in Acts chapter 19. But he made quite a bit of money, as did other craftspeople, making silver shrines of Artemis. And I was mentioning about the guilds, these different craftspeople. So they made these silver shrines of the goddess Artemis. And, well, he got the crowd all stirred up. He said, "This Paul is leading us astray. Why, he's telling the people that these are not real gods right here. These are not real gods at all. He's leading people astray. And not only bad for our business, but it was bringing discredit to the great goddess Artemis." And he said the world would be robbed of her divine majesty. I think he was more interested in the money that he was going to lose. Yes, you are late for church. Where have you been? Oh, I'm sorry. He realized. Anyway, the city was in an uproar, and that's where we read where they shouted for two whole hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." But not only famous for the large Acropolis, Sardis had an impressive necropolis. Necropolis, that's kind of a fancy word for cemetery. It was known as the Cemetery of a Thousand Hills. It was named that way because there were hundreds of burial mounds that could be seen for like 7 miles around the city. I'm thinking, like, what a skyline, right? You could see all the tombs. It was said the people of Sardis lived in luxury, but it led to moral decadence. Well, no kidding, eh? You live in luxury, and if you forget who the source of your blessing is, you tend to live in a little more decadence. It was also said Sardis was a city of peace, but not the peace that was won through battle. Rather, there's the commentator William Barclay. He said it was the peace of the man whose dreams are dead and whose mind is asleep, the peace of lethargy and evasion. In other words, is somebody that's just given up, right? What's the point? There are peacemakers, and Jesus told to be one of those in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, he said that the children of God would be called peacemakers. Peacemakers. But there are also peace lovers. It takes courage and work sometimes to make peace. But how easy it is, you know, let's just not rock the boat. Hey, don't get involved. Let things lie as they are, right? Yeah, lay low. This rut is pretty comfortable. Besides, I've poked too many bears already, right? You ever felt that way? Whoa, no, don't get involved. Let's just, So you're at peace, but it's the peace of someone that's given up. As a city, Sardis retained its great wealth, basically into the first two centuries of the Christian era. So we're just getting to the halfway point here, probably the first, around 90 AD here, as Paul writes, or as John writes these. But its past was more brilliant than its future. One ancient historian said, "No city of Asia at that time showed such a melancholy contrast between past splendor and present decay as did Sardis." They just kind of let it go. And when I read that, I almost wondered if there's a statement might even hold a message for us here in North America, right? You hear people lamenting, oh, the church's splendor, all the splendor of the church in so many ways. It's all in the past, in the good old days. Gone, all gone. Actually, I had emailed you that with my wife and daughter being sick, they sent me off to the Guelph camp a couple weeks back, right, for a few days. And when I was there, one of the speakers at the camp, his opening line was this: "The world is getting really bad. The rapture's coming. Let's just get out of here." I was bothered by that. Yeah, I have to admit that. And I hope you're a bit bothered by that too. I mean, on the one hand, yes, of course, we have a great hope. Christ is coming back. And enjoy your life. Enjoy the fellowship of other believers. Keep looking up. At its core, and Kevin actually started it this morning, with in Christ alone, the gospel, it's that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. Repent and believe that good news. That's the gospel. God so loved the world, right, that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, will not come under condemnation. So we're pardoned, and we have a future hope. So yes, always rejoice in that. And of course, the gospel is exactly that. However, we need to stress that it isn't only that. You were touching on that too. I mean, I'm forgiven. I will someday be in heaven because of my faith in Christ. But why am I still here? I mean, not here, but why are you? Why are you still here? We are called to live our lives now for him, for his purposes, right? To take up our cross daily, die to ourselves daily, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, to be the salt and light of the world, to grow in our knowledge of God, to seek his face, to make a difference in whatever little corner of the world you happen to be in, and in the time that he's given us. That needs to be part of our presentation of the good news, right? We got to share that. He's called us to live in this specific time and history. Now, we could make the argument in some ways, well, certainly maybe the Canadian church probably did seem to be a little more alive 50, 60, 100 years ago. We certainly had more of an influence on our culture, didn't we? But the power does not have to all belong in the past, does it? We do need revival. But revival won't just happen. We'll see in this letter that there is a call made by Jesus to his people. In Sardis for sure, but it's a call made to us too. It's a call to wake up. By the way, I rarely give you the main point of my message right off the bat like that. Well, I want to keep you in suspense. Besides, I'm not sure where I'm going either, but that is pretty much it this morning. I want you to, if you can just remember two words before you go down for the potluck, remember the words, wake up, wake up. All right, Revelation 3, verse 1, to the angel in the church of Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Actually, I think I better stop right there, shouldn't I? Well, the seven stars, we've already learned, right? They're the seven messengers, the angels of these seven churches. And, you know, to tell the truth, and I was mentioning this a little bit last Sunday, but I'm beginning to think, hey, you know what? Maybe there are angels assigned to be responsible, maybe to observe, maybe even watch over each congregation of believers. How's that for a statement? Well, I mentioned it a bit last week, and I was actually thinking of Psalm 34 in verse 7. That's what got me thinking about this. Psalm 34 in verse 7. I don't know. There it is. It says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Now, I know it's not quite the same thing. In the Old Testament, we have some specific mentions of the angel of the Lord. And we certainly don't worship angels. But we acknowledge their ministry among us. I'm beginning to think. Now, of course, if it is more accurate to think of these, the receivers of these letters as human messengers, you know, sent to have some kind of oversight of the Lord's people in a congregation, well, as anybody in any kind of church leadership would tell you, it's comforting to know that we are in the Lord's hand. He holds the seven stars. He holds this place too. But who or what is meant by this term, the seven spirits of God? The most accepted answer, and you'll, if you have the NIV, you'll notice there's a footnote on this verse, and it says, that is, so it even goes so far as to say that, the sevenfold Spirit, the one Holy Spirit in all his fullness. Seven, you know, the number of completeness, it's God's number in the Bible. Now, there's a reference back in Isaiah 11, so if you want to turn back there, or you can just have a look at the screen. I have this marked in my Bible because it took me a while to get back to Isaiah. Okay, no, it's not that one. Isaiah 11, but maybe I'll just read it off the screen. Isaiah 11, yes, it's actually a prophecy of Jesus. Verses 1 and 2. It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch, notice the capital B, a branch will bear fruit. And in the next verse, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. So we have the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, Spirit of might, Spirit of knowledge, Spirit of the fear of the Lord. In other words, seven. Well, now, when I was at golf camp, I did sit down with one of the speakers just to ask them if I'm on the right track, and he knows his Bible a lot better than I do. So I asked him, what do you think? What do you think about that seven spirits? Well, he didn't entertain any other idea except this is, in fact, a reference here in Revelation 3 to the fullness of the one Holy Spirit of God, the sevenfold Spirit. And any congregation, any lampstand, as Jesus called them, And for sure, may it always be said of us here at Generations Community Church. May the Holy Spirit of God, in all of his fullness, may he be the one who is always ultimately in control and leading this little group of Christ followers. Amen. Thanks, Mark. I was counting on that. Right on cue. That's worth saying amen over. Yeah. Now, I mean, yes, amen. I mean, of course, there are other things around the throne, you know, the elders and the spirits and the, I'm not sure. Back to Revelation 3. Jesus says in the second part of verse 1, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And I wonder, how many Christian churches in our world today, they look very good on the outside. Maybe they meet in a very ornate and beautiful building. Maybe they're very busy. Maybe lots of happening there, lots of programs and activities. And maybe they don't even know that they are no longer places of life and light. The Word of God is not held in high esteem. This isn't their final authority. You know, they've got church traditions. And besides, I mean, so many contradictions in this book, they'll tell you. And, you know, so maybe it's a book of guidelines. I don't know. Now, there might be a banner put up on the front wall. Well, we got banners, but they might put up a banner, maybe a picture of a dove. Maybe you get a sermon on Pentecost Sunday, something like that. But they don't really honor him or believe in or think of him as the Spirit of God. And I call him a him or personality because he's God the Spirit. Right? Three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. A lot of churches don't represent him as he should be. They don't think of him as being active in the life of the church, and certainly not among individuals anymore, not these days, but we need the Holy Spirit. We cannot live the Christian life without him. Now, I said there are two words I want you to remember after this message, and here they are. Verse number 2 starts with them. Wake up. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Jesus wants you and me to be awake, woken up from our slumber. You know, these days we have people that talk about people who are woke, and somehow it's a bad thing. And if you ask anybody, I've never had anyone explain to me what in the world that is, not without some lengthy YouTube video or telling me to stop watching mainstream media, which I may do now that they fired Lisa LaFlamme. But anyway. But Jesus wants us woken up from our slumber. And you know the state of being asleep? It's the person who is asleep that doesn't know they are asleep. Everybody else around them knows it. And if they snore, everybody else can hear them. But for the sleeper, it's only when they wake up. Oh, I must have dozed off there. Is he still preaching? Jesus says, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. You know, when we begin to drift in the Christian life, not spending time in the Word, not praying like we used to, not gathering with other believers in Christ the way we used to. I know you got to be socially distanced at times. I get that. But drifting away, it happens slowly, doesn't it? It's like that proverbial frog in the kettle. You've heard that expression, the frog in the kettle? Now, I don't know if it's actually true, and really, who was mean and nasty enough to try and find this out? Right? But they say if you could put a frog in a pot of water on the stove and very slowly raise the temperature, Right? Because a frog is cold-blooded. It adjusts its temperature to what's around it. Now, a sudden change in heat and those great big, some people think they're delicious legs, would just suddenly jump and the frog would be gone. But you turn up the heat slowly, little tiny bit at a time. They say that very slowly, imperceptibly, the frog will just adjust to the temperature of the water around it. So much so that it will actually stay in that pot, allowing the water to reach the boiling point and ending the life of the frog. Wow. Maybe we need to stop just adjusting to the world around us. Again, thinking about that peace that comes just from loving peace as opposed to making it. But it happens so slowly, doesn't it? No, nobody wakes up one morning and says, "Today, I'm going to have an affair." No one just decides one day, "I think I shall be an alcoholic." No one just quits growing in their Christian life. Right? It's a slow fade. Actually, Casting Crowns did a song called "Slow Fade." Every day, and every day we make little decisions, right? Do I go this way or do I go that way? Jesus says, "Go my way." You're going my way. Keep going my way. Now, maybe the Spirit of God is rousing someone this morning. He certainly was rousing me this whole week that I was thinking about this. But can you think of an area in your life that is starting to just slowly fade out? Is there something that's about to die, but you could still strengthen it if maybe you took a few steps back from the cliff that you're starting to get a few glimpses of out there on the on the edge? Oh, I can even see the bridges out. Oh, but I'm going to get a little closer because, well, we love to get as close to things as we can, don't we? Something we know isn't good for us. Well, let's see how close I can get to that. Let's push that envelope. But are you drifting too far from the shore? Walking too close to the precipice? Well, take a moment. Ask yourself, where will this road that I am on now, where will it eventually lead me to if I do not get off this road now? Right? A pilot of an airplane, if you're just off course by a little bit by the time you leave Pearson Airport, well, by the time you get over, you know, to Heathrow in England, you're now over here. You know, you ever go to the beach? Here at summertime, maybe you went to Lake Huron, jumped in the water, splashing around, having some fun, and then suddenly it's time to go back to join the rest of the family, and it's like, hey, where is it? Oh, it's down there. There's the beach umbrella. We drifted away and didn't even notice. Where are the lifestyle decisions that you are now making? Where are they going to start to eventually take you? Where will they start to take me? Will I stand before the Lord someday with deeds unfinished? Now, I mean, my whole life, I've been really good at starting a particular project. I got started really well, but, well, you know how it goes sometimes. You get busy. Can you get it back? Right? Is it too late? Verse 3 says to remember. That's where it begins first. Remember, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Ah, there's that word so often spoken of by the Lord. Repent means to change your mind, right? Turn around. Change your mind and your thoughts from what you've been thinking, from what the world's been getting you to think, and turn away from that which is drawing you farther and farther from God. Whatever that thing is, maybe it's a particular person, they're pulling you farther away from God. Turn back. Seek His face. Give Him and your relationship to Him first place in your life once again. And you know, so often you hear somebody up at the front of the church, right? Make God number one in your life. And? Of course, yes, absolutely. But that won't happen on its own, will it? And like slowly fading, growth is also a process too. But it's a process in the right direction. So you know, don't think you have to suddenly change everything right away, but begin to come back, that's all. If you need to, start making it a priority, or maybe restart to give God his proper place in your life. The mercies of God are new every morning. And you know what? It says that in Lamentations 3. The mercies of God are new every morning because they have to be. Right? I don't know. Maybe that's not you, but I know with me, I need those mercies every morning. You know, when you're dealing with somebody like me. So start it here. Maybe on this brand new Sunday. Actually start making him a priority in your day-to-day life. Now, Jesus continues here in verse 3. He says, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Now, as I read that, you may have thought about that reference to his second coming. When we think about his return and what some of us call the rapture, his coming like a thief in the night. Now, those of us who are premillennial, we believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, someday still to come in the future. Not every Christian does, by the way. Actually, we were at a wedding this summer. It was at a Christian Reformed church, and they are what you call amillennial. They see the 1,000 years as just a big number. Not literally 1,000 years somewhere in the future. No, they say it's here. We're in it now. Although, if it is the millennium, I have to tell you, I'm a little disappointed. But I was explaining to them what kind of church we go to, because they were asking, you know. And, of course, if anybody who's not a Christian would have had no idea what we were talking about at the little wedding reception, because you start using all those big fancy words in Christian circles, right? Especially if you want to impress somebody. Christianese, as we say. So I was trying to explain to somebody, okay, this little church that I'm pastoring at, it's not really part of a denomination. I said, in fact, we're evangelical, premillennial. Oh, said somebody, the rapture. Well, yeah, eventually, yes. But did you ever notice? Now, in that passage, maybe you're thinking about it, with those words, thief in the night. Now, it starts back in 1 Thessalonians 4. I won't go there, but the section in verses 13 to 18, many of us have come to believe, actually describes this snatching away, the sudden disappearance of people on the earth. It's from a Greek word, rapturo, and that's where we get the word rapture from. Right? The trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Ah, wonderful words. We're actually told to comfort one another with them, by the way. But in the next chapter, maybe we'll look at that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we get some very well-known words in verse 2 and 3. He said, for you know very well, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. There it is. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But then he says this in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light, children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Jesus said, keep watch. Maybe it was for something we could see or anticipate. Maybe there was something to come with signs. I don't know. Someday I'll explain some of that, what I believe. But in his letter to the church in Sardis, it is again, and it's just like Paul says, right? Be awake. Wake up. Be awake. Now, I personally don't think verse 3 here in Revelation 3 should be taken primarily as a general reference to his second coming. All right? Because you think about that when you read those words. You're tempted to just move along. Well, let's relegate that to theology. Yes, of course, he'll come like a thief in the night. That's the rapture. Move on. But just to take this off the printed page and into your life today. By the way, I try to do that every time I'm preaching up here. No sense just sharing information with each other. No, we've got to put it into our lives. There's a term in the Bible, I've often thought about it over the years. Now, you need a more literal translation to get the more poetic reading of it. But in Luke 19, Jesus made a prophecy regarding the destruction of Jerusalem. That happened, by the way, in 70 AD, a little less than 40 years after Jesus predicted it. But I thought about it in my own life, and it's from Luke 19, verses 42 to 44, and I'll read it from the New American Standard Version, right? As he wept over the city of Jerusalem on the day we call Palm Sunday, this is what he said. He said, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace," and some of the translations say, "that which brings you peace," and of course, he's the Prince of Peace. "If you'd have just known me, but now, these things, I have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will put up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and throw down your children with you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." At different times in my life, you know, I've sensed that God was visiting me. Maybe call it a day, maybe call it a time of visitation. He was coming to me with something he wanted me to do, and I wasn't ready. I wasn't prepared. I wasn't watching. I wasn't awake. Hey, listen, I don't know when it will be. He's probably already done it because he loves to keep doing it, by the way. He's that interested in getting us to work for him in his kingdom. But someday he's going to tap you on the shoulder and he's going to say, "I've got something I want you to do." And maybe you won't be prepared. Gee, I haven't really been abiding in the vine like we talked about there at the prayer meeting Wednesday night. Oh, gee, I'm really not ready to share my faith with this person I just ran into at the Walmart. I've forgotten where there's something called the Romans Road or something. I've forgotten where the references are because I haven't been reading my Bible and I've gotten out of practice with it. Or maybe it's, you know, "Lord, you know, I just made this really big purchase. It'll be all mine, of course, but I got to make the payments for just 5 more years. Just 5 more years. You know, busy, 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 busy. But come back later. I'll be ready then." Now, God in his mercy, right? He doesn't just say, "Well, forget you." No, he moves along. He finds somebody else to do what he wants to get done. And he'll come back again because he's still interested in you. "Hey, I got something else for you. Will you be ready?" Whether it's his coming to the world or his coming to you, your own personal times of visitation, he'll do it with every one of us. Remember what he said, wake up. Wake up, keep watch, don't be asleep, be ready and aware of what's going on around you. We are living in very critical, very significant days. Aren't we? Now this letter continues, Revelation 3, verses 4 and 5. "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes." As we mentioned, remember with the foot washing there on Wednesday night, right? Like, you just get your feet dirty, You're still clean because of Jesus, but he's got to wash your feet, that's all. So these clothes are soiled. We get that in the world. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. You've heard it said. I'm almost done. And you know, sometimes we even ask people, hey, is your name written down in the book of life? But I've come to believe that when we start out this life, our names are already written in that book. Ooh. Yeah, our names are written in there. I was going to say on the day we were born, but actually, they're written in there the moment we're conceived. And, well, I'm not sure what that means, the foundations of the earth, that God's chosen people, but our names are written in there. I mean, where do children go who have died? Right? Even as little children. Or those who maybe die in the womb, or maybe they're taken from the womb. Where do they go? Are they not with Jesus? Of course they are. Of course they are. It's as we get older, all those times God is reaching out to us, all those times he uses people to bring his message of salvation into our hearing, but we ignore that. Our ears begin to close. Our hearts begin to get hard. Hey, if that is you, don't close your ears and minds and hearts to his invitation. Don't allow your name to be blotted out of the book of life. Don't discover someday that your name is missing. Wake up, O sleeper. We got some unfinished projects that Jesus is counting on us to fulfill. You know, we talk about in Ephesians 2, by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, right? It's a gift of God. But then the next verse, we rarely ever look at it. But it says that God has prepared good works for those who love him. He's got stuff he wants you to do. And you've only got a few years here to prepare for there. So, keep your hand on the plow. The best is yet to come. Amen? Amen. Yes, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Yeah, amen again. Yeah, all right. Father, I thank you so much for your word. As Kevin held this up earlier this morning, we stand on it. We stand on it. And the hope that it has. And you know, just thinking of what Mark was sharing there in his prayer. And yes, sometimes we desperately need to hear a good word from you. Lord, they're here. They're here. You comfort us with these words. Help us to be able to find those places in the scriptures. But it's also for reproof and correction and all that sort of thing too. So Lord, correct us. Even if we get some of that pruning and we don't enjoy that. But Lord, keep doing it. And we only know that you do it because you love us. It's like it's like our parents who keep harping at us for things. It's because they love us. Lord, remind us of your love for us. And Father, we are in very significant times in our life today. The world has gone off the rails, certainly spiritually. And yeah, we do need to pray for our leaders. We voted them in. We need to support them and pray for them. But Lord, in our own particular lives, we're all going to get those days of visitation, those times when you will actually have something for us to do. Lord, help us to be ready for that. Help us. Help us to be ready all for your glory, all for your honor, and all in the power of Jesus Christ. Pray for a blessing on everybody here, on the remainder of our time together, as we sing one more song here together. And Lord, as we gather downstairs. Thank you for the food that people have prepared. Nourish us and nourish our fellowship together. And Lord, wherever people may be, and I know people are on Zoom and it's holiday time and they're tuning in at home, maybe at the cottage. Father, thank you. May we really be blessed because we were here. This has been a great place to be. Let us acknowledge that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.